If you open your Bibles to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, we'll be looking at this morning. John chapter 19. If you're listening on the radio, go ahead and you are driving, go ahead and get your Bible out and follow along with us. But John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. In sunrise service this morning, we talked about the surprise of the empty tomb. And what we did is we came to understand that God has a completely different and better plan for our lives than we often do. And so if we live according to our own plans, and we will often become bitter in life. You ever notice how disappointing life can be? And then if we're living in doubt, we will also find out that we fail to see the power and the working of God. And we see things in the wrong perspective. And the worst thing that can happen, but often does, that we'll often blame God for our own shortcomings. And so we didn't want to be there. So when we open our eyes and realize that God's in control, we can experience hope. And by the way, hope is what the world is looking for. Hope is what we all want. And hope is what Jesus Christ gives. And by the way, biblical hope, or the hope that Christ gives, is, if in definition, is a concrete assurance of the outcome. And so when God says, this is what it will be, this is what it will be. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. No questions asked. But as I go on with the message today, the message for this morning is going to be the truth about Resurrection Sunday. You could say Easter, but I prefer the word Resurrection Sunday because that just clears everything up. And I know there's some debates on the words and all, and we always have that. I've noticed that people can argue for hours and still and be in agreement. You know, they just didn't get their terms, you know, straightened out, you know. And I a lot of times say, you know what, we're arguing about the same thing. We're on the same page on this. And sometimes people look at you, I don't know. Yeah, if we get our terms straightened out, we'll be all right. And so, you know, there's much misunderstanding about terms. And I don't want you to have any misunderstandings about the terms of the Word of God. So we'll just use Resurrection Sunday, the day that Christ arose. That should make it simple. But let's look at John chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 19, and I'll read down through verse 22. It says, then the same day of the week, at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's where we're going to start in the message this morning. And let's just pray and ask God to really impact our hearts, because, you know, we've heard the resurrection message before. But God didn't bring us here this morning to meet, to just have something that we've heard before and for us to lose interest. He brought us here so we could learn something. And so we're going to need God's help to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, I pray that any listening on the radio or in our presence today or maybe on the internet later that hear this message, that do not know you as personal Savior, that don't know why the purpose behind Resurrection Sunday or Easter, Lord, that they would understand there's a significance to the resurrection, to the empty tomb. And then, Lord, that they would find out that Jesus did die for them and that they would trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for the Christians that are here today that have heard the message before, that something new, something challenging, something fresh would come from your word, which is the living word, and challenge them for their walk with you. So just bless, give me the words to say this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we study here about the Resurrection Sunday, I just want you to know that, you know, like most holidays, Resurrection Sunday has lost a lot of its meaning due to commercialization again. You know, today I didn't see hardly anything this past week announcing Resurrection Sunday. Most of it was about, you go in the stores, I hardly saw any crosses anymore. Most of what I saw in there were Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, you name it. Easter this, Easter that. Eggs were everywhere. Pictures with eggs. By the way, what does eggs have to do with the resurrection? Unless they hatch, you know, whatever, giving life. But the whole point of the matter, what is Resurrection Sunday all about? Well, some people say, well, it's Easter. Well, Resurrection Sunday falls on Easter. And even in the Bible, it uses the word Easter. And there's a reason for that. But Easter doesn't mean Resurrection Sunday. It was a holiday. But we have Resurrection Sunday that's on that day, and that's what we're celebrating. All right, and I don't want to go to it and all the things about Easter. But it is definitely not egg decorating day. All right, Resurrection Sunday is not about bunny day, you know, and Resurrection Sunday is not just family party day. Oh, now we can rejoice as Christians more than any day of the year. I guess I shouldn't say that, but it's a time for us to remember one of the most exciting events, I should say, to any Christian is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no resurrection of the dead. And I tell you what, I have a lot of folks that are dear friends to me that aren't here this morning because they've already went to meet the Lord. And I count on seeing them again because of the resurrection. And if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, I wouldn't even have that hope. But I do have that hope. And they're as close to me as if they were still here today. And they're a big hole in my life. But they made a big difference in my life. But I'll get to see them again. And as it goes on, you know, it's not just another get off of work early weekend. I just think of all the different things. Oh, right. We get to get off work. It's not another day to buy presents for the kids. Like we need more of those, right? So what is it? Well, sometimes it takes the little ones of the world to show us the significance in a fresh way. One such incident has been related by Harry Prickett, and it's a story about a little boy named Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome and was mildly retarded as a result. He was a pleasant child, and he seemed happy. But as the years went by, he began to notice that there's a difference between himself and the other children. When Philip was 8 years old, he went to the third grade Sunday school class at the local church. With all his differences, Philip was not accepted easily by the other kids. But they got along with each other, but Philip never really became part of the group. The week after Easter, the teacher came up with a special project, and he brought in 10 large plastic eggs, the kind that pantyhose would come in. Each child received one. It was a beautiful spring day, and the assignment was for each of them to go outside and find a symbol of new life. Put it in the egg and bring it back in to the class. Well, the kids ate it up. When they came back in, they put their eggs on the table, and the first one the teacher opened contained a small purple flower of a crocus. Another one contained a blade of grass, and still another had a butterfly. The teacher opened the next one, and there was nothing in it. Like typical 8-year-olds, the other kid said, "That's stupid! Someone did it wrong!" About that time, the teacher felt a tug on his shirt, and he looked down to see Philip standing there. "That's mine." All the kids said, "You never do things right, Philip. There's nothing there."
Philip answered, I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb is empty. Right. You know what? We get the proper perspective on things. And so Resurrection Sunday is about the resurrection of our Savior. He wouldn't be our Savior if He hadn't resurrected from the dead. And I want to go on. I want to tell you that the resurrection makes our, if you want to call it a religion, different than any other religion in the world. First of all, you think about the Jews. Okay, let's go back into Bible history. And we'll go back into the Old Testament. We had all the kings. Remember, we started out with King Saul. We got King David. We got King Solomon. All those kings. Weren't they godly kings? Well, they started out as godly kings. And they served the God of heaven. Did they not believe in the resurrection? Sure they did. Very much so. And they, we would call their belief what? Judaism. But the only thing is that they forgot about Jesus Christ. They forgot about the resurrection. The only thing they thought about Jesus Christ was coming to do was to become what? King and ruler on this earth. And they didn't realize that He came to be a suffering Savior to die for the sins of the world. And because of that, they lived a life that was work-based. We'll get to heaven by works. That's not how a person gets to heaven. As a matter of fact, God is very clear. And when Jesus was on earth, He was trying to explain that the works, or the law, not the works, but the law was there to show us that none of us could measure up. It was to show us that we fell short of fulfilling all the law. How many of you have kept the Ten Commandments? You know, I could ask that question. And there might be some people say, well, I think I did. Well, have you ever told a lie? Right away, that would disqualify you and you'd have broken one of the Ten Commandments and you're no longer perfect. If there's someone listening that thinks they're perfect, I have sad news for you today. But you failed somewhere. And because we're not perfect, therefore, we have broken the law and we fall short. Judaism, or following the law, won't get you to heaven. What your failure to keep God's law will do is realize that you need some help. And that'll turn you to our Savior, who, by the way, came and He lived a life here on earth. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came and lived a physical life here. He was God in the flesh, who lived and fulfilled all the law. And then He died in my place. Why would He die? He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law, but then He gave His righteousness to me and we swap places. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you swap places. He takes your punishment and your death and you get His righteousness. That's a good deal. How many people live that way? Do we realize what has happened? But as we move along here, I want to keep moving. The kings, the Jewish kings, they had Judaism. They would have followed the law and the works. But you know what? Not one of those kings rose from the dead. Jesus Christ did. How about Buddhism? Okay? What about their leader? Well, the Buddhist leader, he died in, and that's Buddha, by the way, he died in somewhere between 400 and 500 BCE. Now, that's a long time ago. It's a long time to go without a leader. You know what? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Wasn't that a great song? That person knew Jesus Christ, and he knew he was alive. I want to go on with a second. There's the Muslims. Now, who is their leader? Well, their leader is Muhammad. Muhammad lived and died on June 8th, 632. That's a little while ago. But you know what? He didn't rise again. Matter of fact, they still know where his tomb is, and you can go there and worship his tomb. I'd rather worship a living Savior than my leader's tomb. As we go on, I realize that atheists have struggled for years to do away with Christianity. A man named Voltaire said that it'd be so easy to start another religion that could compete with Christianity. All we have to do is find a leader who could die and then rise again. I agree. Go ahead and try that. Oh, the arguments some people give. Now, communism, that's tried to stamp out Christianity for years. Communists see Christianity as a crutch. They see a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as a weak person who believes in Christ and as needing a crutch. And by the way, I am weak. I need Christ. I need that crutch. I have no qualms about it. Without Christ, I am nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. And as I go on, I just want to think about this. They feel that man in his weakness is seeking a crutch. Man, therefore, feels that he needs a god to look up to. So when Lenin died in 1924, they decided that he would be a good candidate for what they, in their own words, said, god building. And so, they decided to preserve Lenin's body, and they found out that it was no simple matter. First, they had to persuade his widow, who wasn't too keen on the idea. However, with communism, she was convinced. When she finally agreed, the scientists of the Immortalization Committee, or Commission, worked around the clock to inhibit the rot and the mold. Now, bear in mind that this was the first time that anyone had tried to embalm a body for permanent public display. After several weeks of feverish trial and error experiments, the Russians finally found a shrivel-proof preservative, which is still closely guarded state secret. The Soviet Union has an official cult built around a lacquered corpse. By the way, you could still go see the body of Lenin. You know what? I'll tell you this. You can still go to the tomb where they believe that my Savior was buried. But when you get there, you will find it empty. Because I serve a risen Savior. You know what? We've got a lot to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. And it has nothing to do with Easter eggs or holidays or parties or buying stuff for one another. It's a time to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And thank you for having victory over death. You see, if Jesus had just died on the cross for my sin debt would have been paid, but I wouldn't have a restoration and reconciliation with the Father. And by the way, what's it mean to be reconciled? I mentioned this in another message, that if someone broke into your house and robbed you, have you ever been robbed? That is a huge violation of your privacy. It's something that if you haven't experienced, you don't understand until someone's robbed you. All right? Now, if they caught that robber and he brought back everything he took, how many of you would be buddy-buddies with that robber from that day forward? What we're saying here is, you see, he's done you wrong, and even though it's been paid back, your fellowship hasn't been restored. And Christ's death paid our debt. But his resurrection ensured our eternal life. In other words, he resurrects us, but he also brought reconciliation between us and God the Father. In other words, he restored our relationship. That's huge. That is huge. It's not what we deserve, but what God has given to us. So, resurrection signifies that our Savior... I'm getting ahead of myself here. The resurrection gives our religion substance. And as we go on to point number three, Resurrection Sunday then is about what Christ has done for us. And I put down a note here that it's just logical thinking, but the resurrection signifies that our Savior must have had to die for a reason. Why would God's Son have died if there wasn't a reason? And with that logic in mind and that truth, and it's a truth, by the way, not just thinking, but with that logic in mind, I want to throw this kindly for out there for you to think about, when those that think that they can work their way to heaven. If a person at the end of their life, when they stand before God, and I've heard this told to me many times, I ask people, are you 100% sure that you're going into heaven? They tell me, well, you can't know for sure. I say, well, how does a person get into heaven? They'll say it's like this. God has a big scale, and he puts all of our bad deeds on one side and all of our good deeds on the other. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then he'll let me in. And I just want you to think about that. That's a dangerous philosophy, because what God says is that heaven is a perfect place. He won't allow anything but perfection into heaven. And so God has to have perfected us in some way, and he did that through the death of his Son. But let me ask you this question. If I could possibly have lived good enough to get into heaven, why did Christ need to die? Wouldn't that be a waste? But what Jesus himself said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But was there any other way? No, Christ died on that cross because he said, I am the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Was Jesus clear? Jesus was very clear. And do you think it would be insulting to the Lord Jesus Christ if he gave his life to pay your sin debt so that you could go to heaven, and then you went up to him and said, I'm going to help you out in this? Think about it for a minute. All right, so let's say that you really love someone, all right? And maybe it's your sweetheart before you got married. You know, you got your sweetheart and you want to impress her or him. But anyway, let's look at it from the guy's perspective. I'm a guy, I understand that better. All right, so I'm going to buy her this beautiful diamond ring. All right? Don't girls like diamonds? Anyway, and so I save and 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 I save. And I finally buy this huge rock diamond ring. All right, it's one of those that she can hold out to all her girlfriends and they'll all go, ooh. All right, so I get this big diamond ring and I bring it to her and I say, I have worked and worked and sacrificed and I want to give you this ring. She says, oh my, you shouldn't have done that. Here, let me give you a quarter for it. What? I want to give you a quarter for it. No, I want you to take it. I bought this because I love you. Oh, I couldn't do that. I would feel obligated. I want to earn part of it. Here's a quarter. It'd be an insult. It would be an insult to your love. It'd be an insult to your gift. Do you understand that we are insulting Jesus Christ when we try to reason this thing out and say, I can earn part of my salvation? I don't like to spend too much time on this logical thinking because facts are facts. But I just wanted some folks to just stop and think about what they're saying when they feel that they can work their way to heaven or that they can earn it when Jesus Christ said it is a gift. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And God is very clear that it is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. God is very clear. I want that, and I wanted it to go on the message today because God laid it on my heart, and He says, you know what? Resurrection signifies the fact that there must be a reason that Christ had to die, and that reason that He had to die was to pay for my sin debt because I couldn't cover it. And God didn't want any man to enter into hell, but because of our sin, and matter of fact, in Romans 6:23 it says, the wages of sin is death. But it also says right in that same verse, but the gift of God, there's that gift, is what? Eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's so clear in the Bible. Well, I don't know where these other ideas come from, but I do know that the Bible says that if you want to go to heaven, that it's through Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep that in our minds. In Romans 3:23, it says that He died to pay my sin debt and yours. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He died to pay the sin debt of all mankind. How many of you know Romans or John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it goes on, it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, God knew that our sin was sending us to hell. God never created hell for mankind. The Bible says, and if you look it up, it's very clear that it was for the devil and his angels. But because we followed the devil, that's our default destination because of sin. But God loved us, and He says, I don't want you to go there. And the only way you're going to get out of that is if I pay your sin debt, so I'll do that. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross? Do you even realize what He went through at the cross? I can't preach a message clear enough and with enough passion to help people understand what Christ went through. But I hope that you think about it because He did it for you. He did it for me. And I hope you receive that gift. That's the important part. He rose again that you might have life. He's offered you the gift of salvation. Have you received it? You see, He didn't die in vain. He had a reason. He loved us. And He says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But here we'll go on. You say, I've received Jesus Christ. Maybe everyone here today has received Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't that be great? I would trust that that is the case. I don't know that. And if you don't, salvation is offered for you today. But if you know Christ as your Savior, what else did He offer in His death? Well, if you look here in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, the same day at even. Now, this morning we talked about what happened in the morning. Remember in the morning they came to the tomb and it was empty. Excuse me. First of all, the ladies came and He wasn't there. The angels had rolled the stone away from the tomb. They went back and told the disciples, they go like, that didn't happen. So Peter and John ran. Remember, they had a foot race. And John outran Peter. But John's a little more timid about going into a tomb, you know, with dead bodies. I know a lot of people are intimidated by that. And so he stops and he's kind of looking in. Well, here comes Peter. He's not worried about it. He's going to check this out. What did he do? Shoop, right past him into the tomb. He's going, he's not here. Well, John then went in there. He says, well, he's not here. Well, that's right. John says, then he understood. He remembered that Christ said he was going to rise from the dead. My Savior's risen. So he goes, and John's the one, he got it. He understood it. But yet, many of the others were still questioning about whether Christ was risen from the dead or where he is. Remember Mary, we talked about her, how she was surprised by the empty tomb because she was looking through eyes that were lacking faith. But here, let's go ahead here and see what Jesus said. In verse 19, it says, Jesus, at that same day at evening. So here is evening time and they're all meeting together, being the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Who can tell me here what's the first day of the week is?
Yes.
Sunday. Hey, that's today. So, it was the same day. It was Sunday, and they're all meeting together. And when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. Now, why did they have the door shut? Wasn't it church? Didn't they want everybody in? Well, things weren't going too well for them at the moment. Right? Their Savior had just been killed. It says here that they were what? They were fearful. It says they were fearful of the Jews. Why? Because the Jews were trying to kill Christ and all his followers. Would that make you nervous? So they had the door locked. I don't know what they're talking about, whether they were praying, what they were doing, and all of a sudden what happens? Well, it says that same day came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, how did Jesus get in? Did he knock? The door was locked, it said. Jesus no longer was restricted by his physical body. And Jesus appeared in the room, even the doors were locked. Now, how do you know that? I don't see that here in John. Well, you just have to read some of the other passages. Every gospel has another view. In other words, to give you the full picture. You know, each disciple saw it from a little different angle and recorded the events as they saw them. And they all agree. It's just you get more of a perspective. So we know the door was locked and that Jesus appeared. So they're terrified. Life was overwhelming to them, but Christ was there. And what does Jesus say? Peace be unto you. What I want to tell you today is that God can give you peace. And with that in mind, in John 14:27, Christ promised peace before he died. He said, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give unto you. Now, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now, how does the world give you peace? I don't know if there is any peace in this world. There just isn't. There's a little short burst and then it takes it right away from you and you're worse than you were. That's not how God gives peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, Jesus has died, and he's rose again. And now Christ promises the believers, as in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced the peace that he gives? Can you explain it? Passeth all understanding, but it's real. And it's great peace. And so Jesus enters the room and says, peace be unto you. There's three things we can get peace from our Lord about. And we're going to wrap this up in just a couple minutes here. Peace with our past. Peace with our past. You know, can a psychologist do anything with your past? They can talk about it. Discuss it with you. Empathize. Put blame. Whatever. But you know what? You can't erase guilt. They can't erase your past. But I want you to know this, that through salvation and forgiveness, Jesus Christ removes all the guilt of your past. When you understand that he's forgiven you and he can, that changes your whole perspective of the past. There are a lot of people who simply just can't get on with their life because of something that happened in their past a long time ago. And you know what? This is real. This is not being critical. This is something all of us deal with. All right, our past. But if you focus on the past and not on your Savior, it's like driving down the road looking in your rearview mirror. If you keep looking in the rearview mirror, you can't see what's ahead of you, and you will crash. And the same thing goes in your spiritual walk. If you try to look in your past and focus on that, you're going to crash in your forward walk. Christian, let God give you the peace. He can also give you peace in your present. In other words, to the present peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can give you peace today. So let me ask you a question. What are you dealing with right now? Maybe that's causing you grief or turmoil. And by the way, I look out here at the crowd, and I always do this. As a pastor, I obviously see your faces. And I go like, boy, everybody here in this church has everything going perfect. There's no problems. Their faces are all just stoic, you know, and everything is perfect. We're here at church worshiping God, and we're happy Christians, and everything is going fine, Pastor. And if I mention something, don't look them in the eye. You know, it's kind of like in school. Does anybody know this answer? Everybody looks their head down because they don't, and they want to get called on. So nobody here will admit that they're going through troubles or turmoil. But you know what I know? That probably everybody here is going through a struggle, a turmoil, or will be tomorrow. So how are we going to face our present struggles? It's through the present presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Maybe it's your marriage that's struggling. You know what? The pastor's always supposed to be the last one to know if you have marriage problems, right? You know, you don't go to him till everything's gone. But many people are struggling in their marriage. Maybe their finances. Maybe their health. Maybe they're having troubles with their children. You know what? I found out we're living in a very broken world. People's lives are daily being torn apart and shredded, and the devil loves it. And I want you to be able to take your eyes off the past and look to the Savior and realize that He's there with you right now, believer. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior, make Him your Savior today. And He'll give you peace in the present. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a believer, and He is the... Anybody know what the Holy Spirit is called? He's the Comforter. How many of you could use some comfort? You know, I noticed that I really work hard. I tried with my kids, you know, to get them to be their favorite parent. And so, you know, hey, here's Dad, you know, and you know how it is. And they come running to Dad, and, you know, they get hurt. And so I always heard how they always run to Mom, so I would just, you know, I'll help you. And here they come running, you know how it is, they're screaming bloody murder, they've hurt themselves, and they're, coming into the house. And you go, come here! And they come running with their arms wide open, and they zip right past you. And you look back, and there's Mom. And I'm like, what? This just isn't fair. But you know what? Jesus is the comforter. Moms are the comforters. I even tried with my grandkids, you know, hey, don't you want to see Grandpa? And whenever he sees me, he goes, points his finger at me, and Grandpa. But he doesn't say Grandpa. He calls me something else. But anyway, but whenever Grandma's around, he's got to go see her first. She's his comforter. When he gets hurt, he can just lay his head on Grandma, right? Or he can lay his head on Mom. You know why moms and grandmas, they just seem to have a little more compassion? You know, grandpas are kind of like, you'll be all right. Oh, yeah, let me look at it. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're tough. It'll be good. You know, grandmas are like, oh, and they kiss it and they make it all better. Well, I tell you what. When I'm going through hardships in my life, there's nobody that comforts like the Lord Jesus Christ. I can come to Him and I can lay it out on the line like it is. I don't have to come up to Him and say like, Lord, I got to think about how to word this. The neighbor has done me wrong. And let me see, how should I say? I just say, Lord, neighbor's done me wrong. I need some help here. And then I talk with him. And you know what? He gives me that peace that passes understanding. He helps me know how to deal with it according to Scripture. And he's there with me all through the trial. I want you to know he has a present peace. And I want you to know, thirdly, he has a peace for the future. And that's through the walk of Jesus Christ. In matter of fact, Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, and I hope that you memorize this verse and apply it to your life. But he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Didn't he have it all wrapped up? He had the past taken care of. By the way, what had Paul done in the past? Did he have anything in his past that could mess up his life? He murdered Christians. Now he's gotten saved, and God's forgiven him. He said the reason God forgave him because he did it in ignorance. Now he's saved, he's going to serve God. So he had peace of God over his past. He had the peace of God at the moment. He said, for me to live is Christ. And he had peace for the future, and he said, and to die is gain. He said, you can't hurt me anymore. My past sins are forgiven. Today I'm walking with God, and I'm not scared of death because I'll be with the Lord. Now how do you mess with a guy like that? You can't. Can't get him with his past, you can't stop him now, and you can't scare him about the future. God sure is good. And that's what I want you to know today. We can be at peace with our future through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people are skeptical about the future, but there is hope and peace that surpasses and transcends everything bad that happens to us, and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, I'd like my daughters to come forward. I'm going to do something we haven't done before. But Mrs. Johnston passed away a couple weeks ago, and she was 99 years old, and she had a walk with God. And this was one of her favorite songs. And the reason I'm singing it today, we're going to sing two verses of it, is because we want you to realize how powerful the peace of God is in our lives. So we'll do our best to sing without the microphones here. All right. Wanted to sing that song. As I was studying the message, I said, you know, there's not a better song to say that there's a peace in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At 99 years old, she had proved that. I said, Mrs. Johnston, can I ask you a question that I can tell everyone the answer to? She said, what's that? I said, is serving Jesus worth it? After 99 years of life, is serving God worth it every time? She says, you tell everybody it's always worth it. You know what? There's a peace in God that passeth all understanding. But I just want you to note in closing of this message that not everyone has received that peace of God. And if you were to read the rest of the chapter, a matter of fact, verses 24 through 27, there was someone there that wasn't there that Sunday. They could have been there that Sunday and have been encouraged in the Lord, but you know where they were? No, I don't know where they were. I don't either. But they weren't there. And the Bible says here, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. But after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, look what he says, peace be unto you. Now, you know what Thomas did? Thomas went through a whole week of agony because he thought his Savior was dead and he wouldn't believe anybody. If he'd have been there, he'd have seen him. But he missed out. And I think a lot of Christians miss out because we're not in God's house and we're not being blessed and encouraged by God's Word. And here Thomas went through a whole week of misery thinking his Savior truly was not risen. But look, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, didn't he tell them that before? But he repeated it. You know what I think he repeated it for? For their benefit to remember, and Thomas's, who hadn't heard it. And then look what he does. He says here, then saith he to Thomas. Now, why did Jesus look right to Thomas? Because he doesn't want any of us to be doubting and to be lacking peace in our lives. He knows that if we aren't close to Him, we're going to lack that peace. And here's what Jesus said. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Now, isn't that interesting? Reach your fingers here and behold my hands. Now, that doesn't make any sense in writing, but it makes all the sense in reality. Because if a kid says something to you like, can I see it? What does that mean? I got to hold it. I got to touch it. Yeah. So we have to touch it. So Jesus said right off, He said, here, put your hands. Touch it. See. Come and see. And let me finish reading. It says, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. He says, and be not faithless, but believing. I love this passage. God wants you to have faith because He knows that if you're doubting, you're miserable. And God wants you to be victorious and joyful. And He wants you to have peace. And so He says here, look with your hand. I like it. I like the touch too. Don't you kids like to touch stuff? I do. Let me see that. And we want to feel it. God says, Thomas, come here. You know what Thomas said? Verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I want you to understand that when people come to know who Jesus is and see Him as risen Savior, it changes their whole outlook and perspective on life. He no longer said, I won't believe. He said what? My Lord. What does Lord mean? That's my Master and my God. There's a lot of people today that say Jesus is their God, but there's not very many Christians today that are saying that He's their Lord. He's their Master. They're still running their lives and putting God into it where they want to. That's not letting Him be Master. God wants to be the center focus of everything in your life. And if you come to really realize that He died for you and He rose again, in your heart, you're going to be convicted and say, you know what? You're right, God. You should have first place. And I think that's what God wants to bring out today in the message for you that are saved. You know, there's peace in Christ, but He wants first place. And that is His place. Thomas here, he was putting God second place. He wasn't there with the others. And he was miserable, but when he came and he saw God, he says, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, he says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He said, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How many of you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him your Lord and Savior? Don't raise your hands today, but how many of you listening to me have done that? You know what? God has given you a special blessing. He said, blessed are you, because Thomas had to see before he would believe, but you don't get the opportunity to see. But God does say that all the benefits of believing come to you even without seeing. Why? Now you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I want to challenge you with that as I close. Because if you'll receive all the blessings that God has, you will receive. I had a point here, and I want to make this before I close with my illustration. But in verse 30 and 31 of this chapter, right after this. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. You realize that the Bible can't contain everything that Jesus did. But then it says here, we did record this. He said, but these are written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Why did the disciples record the scriptures? God told them to, but the point of it was so that you could be saved, so that Christ could be your Savior, and that you could live in peace. You remember, you recall the young boy named Philip that I told you about? 4 months after that special Sunday school class, he died. His family had known since the time that he was born that he wouldn't live out a full lifespan. Many other things have been wrong with his young body, and so after catching an infection that most kids would have quickly gotten over, Philip died. But on that day, at his funeral, 9 children marched right up to the altar. They didn't have flowers to cover that stark reality of death. They marched right up to the altar and laid on it empty Easter eggs. I want you to understand, Resurrection Sunday has a huge significance. And that is the resurrection of our Savior. And that makes all the difference in your life. And I challenge you today, is there something that has broken that close tie with you and the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants you to empty your heart to Him and allow Him to come in and give you a peace that passeth all understanding. Let's close. I changed the hymn, an invitation, and it's going to be, and I put it here on the bulletin, 302. And I asked the question, and Christ asked the question, because the Bible says He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. Will you let Him in? Christian, if God spoke to your heart today, will you surrender to Him? If you haven't trusted Christ, will you come and trust Him today? Let's stand, sing 302. This is the invitation time. Please come forward, and we'll deal with you straight from the Word of God. 302.